Lighthouse Church presents the following message by Pastor Jason Holloman.
If you have your Bible, turn to John chapter 20. John chapter 20, you'll see in your bulletin that the last verse that we will be working through is John chapter 20, verse 20 and verse 31. And chapter 20, verse 31. We're going to read through the account of the resurrection. That's what we're doing. And it's a perfect account to read through because this is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating resurrection. And I like to bring out some of the nuances to this. In fact, there have been folks throughout the years who are investigative reporters or those that are investigating crimes. And so these detective folks have looked at the account of the resurrection and have spent years as investigators and have people trying to put together what is the truth. Sometimes accident reconstructionists will come to this text and say, is it reliable? Is it true? Is there things about this text that we can hold on to because of the way that it was constructed or written? And so if you're interested in some of those works, there's some really profound works out there that that are really helpful for those of you that have an analytical brain that say, yeah, but can we trust even the way that this is written or the way that this is recorded? And for some of us, that's really helpful, right? So Lee Strobel has been very helpful here in kind of chronologizing, putting together a chronological account and also putting together an idea of just some of the detective work that's here. And it's been really, really helpful. For our time, for those of you who want to put a title to the sermon, I got a title for you today. The name of the sermon is this, yeah, but that's it. You're welcome. For those of you that need a more, established title, you can put Resurrection Day 2022, if it's helpful. But no, if I could title the sermon anything, it'd be, yeah, but, and if you want to put in your notes the four responses that most people have to something so amazing that we're going to read, like the account of the resurrection. Here are the four. If you want to take time to write them down, you can. The first is this. This is the first response that people have towards the resurrection that we'll get to here in our time of application. That is this. Good folks, good people we put in front of us. That's one of our responses to reading about the resurrection. The second is bad folks we like to put in front of us as a response to reading something like the resurrection. A third is data snobbery. Some of you are gonna love this one. Most of you, just the religious folks, you're gonna like that. Data snobbery. That's the third response that we have. And then the fourth is hurts that we have as a result of the resurrection, or something we put in opposition to the resurrection. John chapter 20. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. Now for those of you that don't understand this idea of tomb, tombs would have been used for whole families, right? And so what happens is you have this horizontal tomb, so don't think cave in the ground, although that is a potter's field. If you didn't have any money, they would just stick you in a vertical cave, and that is where you would have been. That's like a potter's field. But if you were to have any kind of wealth at all, and if you had some family around, you would have had a tomb hewn out of a side of a rock cliff. And the reason they would have put a stone in front of it, that would have been whitewashed, that is to say, it would have looked different, it would have just not looked like rock, is because when they put bodies in there, they stunk. And so they wanted people to know. And there's also these purity laws. And so they would have been like, man, you want to make sure you stay away from people who are dead. And so they would have rolled a stone in front of it. It would have been whitewashed, which is why when Jesus says, you whitewashed tombs, that's a pretty mean thing to say. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about a whitewashed stone in front of the tomb. And so this tomb that Jesus would have been laid into following the crucifixion would have had a first chamber with benches where the family could sit and kind of hang out and prepare the body. And then you would have gone into a secondary room, and the secondary room would have been a place like a stone bed where you would lay the person for them to decompose. Welcome to Easter Sunday. And they would have wrapped them. Jesus is recorded in John 19 that he was wrapped in two different cloth. This is important. The context is important. And then what would have happened? They would have waited for a few days they would have put aloes and myrrhs and different things because bodies stink when they decompose. And then once a year had passed, they would have gone back in and grabbed the bones of Jesus. They would have put them in an ossuary, a little stone box. And they would have put his bones in there, and then he would have been put in the very back of the tomb to sleep with his fathers. And that's where you put all the little ossuaries with full of bones. And that's kind of the whole context here. And then guess what? The tomb would be ready for the next person in the family that died. They would do the same thing over again. And you could have 20 or so different people in ossuary boxes in the very back of the tomb, but there's place for anybody in the family that died. That's what you would use it for. And so that's kind of the context. In fact, if you go to Europe right now, there are ossuary crypts that have 600 people buried underneath certain different basilicas and churches and things like that. So this is a very common practice. We don't have too many in the United States. In fact, we have one, I think, in New Hampshire. But this is the process. And so this is very, very important as we get into this, because we're reading an account that John is writing about Jesus exploding from this tomb. And so these clues are helpful. So as Mary goes and she sees the stone is rolled away, already we've got a problem. Why? He's only been in there a day. Like, the stone's not supposed to be rolled away. You wait a year for that. Like, what do you do? Why is the stone rolled away? In fact, already her first thought, if you're Mary Magdalene and you're walking through the garden and you walk up in the middle of the night, and so remember, their Sabbath rest, or their day of rest, their Sabbath, would have been the day before. So she's probably coming out of Sabbath early, jumping into the first of the day, which is Sunday. And so she comes in first. I mean, she's a high capacity woman, right? So she's up early. And so she gets to that tomb early, and she would have immediately had this thought, oh no, why is the tomb door open? I bet the body of Jesus is stinking. Like, that would have been her first thought probably. And so as she gets closer, we see in verse 2, let me go all the way from the very beginning. While it was still dark and saw that the stone had been rolled away from the tomb, verse 2, so she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple to whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him. Now, this is important. Now, for those of you that are into the Bible, for those of you that are into this, for those of you that have been just absolutely transformed by Jesus, then we read the scriptures and we know, it's like, okay, we know that Jesus resurrected from the dead. We know that after 3 days, he would be resurrected. So we can look back and read the Old Testament. We can go back and read all the Gospels, and we can say, we totally understand why we know that Jesus was resurrected. It's a part of the story. She would not have known that. No, she thinks that grave robbers stole his body. That's what she says, like, somebody took him. That's the only rational thing that makes sense to her. That's the first thing that she thought. And so she runs to go get Simon Peter. It's very important, probably, why she did. Because at this time, women's testimonies and women's rights were not highly held. And so she's thinking, man, I got to go get my brothers to make sure this is going to be handled right. Right? Though she's a capable woman, she knows in this season that if it's robbers, then she doesn't want to be out there in the middle of the night in the garden with robbers who just take the body of Jesus. This is what she's thinking. Verse 3, so Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Now, when we talk about this idea of the other disciple, we're in the book of John. One of the things that John says of himself is he calls himself by some of the different verbs and some of the different descriptors that are not his name. Like, he calls himself the one that reclined with Jesus, or the other disciple, or the disciple that Jesus loves. It's a way for him to be humble. It's a way for him to kind of put himself, because he is a beloved disciple, if not the beloved disciple of Jesus. And so he's trying to be humble here, which is why the English kind of seems a little off. Both of them were running together, verse 4. I love this detail. But the other disciple, the humble one, outran Peter to the tomb. Isn't that pretty great? Like, I kind of want to, like, as a sportsman, I'm not a good athlete, so it would never happen for me, but I kind of want to be like, you know, the guy that's super humble, drained the three-pointer against the guy that loves to talk about himself. Right? I mean, it doesn't really match up, does it? Right? The disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. You start to see their personalities here. Verse 5, and stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he didn't go in. So this is John. John sees the linen cloths, but he doesn't go in the tomb. Verse 6, then Simon Peter, you know, the one who isn't very fast at running, came following after him and went straight into the tomb. So though he's not very fast, he's very daring. He goes straight into the tomb. This is critical. And he saw the linen cloths laying there. And the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in place by itself. Follow me. So what would have happened? Because there weren't hearses back then. So what would have happened if somebody had died? They would have taken the body and they would have bound the hands and the legs together. This is not a mean thing. This is not them discarding the body. No, the Jewish people, the first century believers, they love the body. They're caring for the body. Their entire concept here is to preserve and to honor the body. But it's really hard to carry a body unless the hands and the feet are bound together. So they would have bound the hands and feet together, and they would have wrapped the body with a shroud of linen that would have been like 14 feet long. Pretty common. There's lots of different things we can talk about here about Jesus and having his face wrapped separately. We do not have time for any of it. But remember, when Jesus called Lazarus out of the tomb, the Bible records that when Jesus called him out, he came out in all of his burial clothes. So Lazarus is not striding out of the tomb. Lazarus is scooting out of the tomb. Lazarus, come forth, right? He's like scooting like a mummy out of the tomb. Jesus here was resurrected, not into his burial clothes, where he's like, look at me, I'm resurrected. He ascends out of them, and they remain rolled in place. When it says here they were folded, the actual technical way that that word is constructed is that they continued to be rolled. That is to say that Jesus, in death, literally ascended out of his clothing, and his clothing remained and folded into place. It's a significant development. They would have looked at that and said, huh, that's weird. And already, Mary, and now Peter, you know, the guy that's not very fast, and John, the humble, super fast guy, would have looked at these clothing and would have said, we wrapped him, and that's the way we wrapped him. And then all of a sudden, the idea of robbers would have made no sense. Why? Linen cloth, a 14-foot piece of linen cloth? Is unbelievably expensive. Like, I mean, it says in verse 19, just before verse 20, that Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, like, they put together 75 pounds of oils and myrrhs and all of these different things and put them into this linen cloth and about Jesus, because remember, he's going to decay. That they thought he was going to stay dead. No thief would have taken the body just to take the body. The thief would have taken the linen cloth. It's part of the deal. And so already Peter, John, Mary are looking around thinking, this doesn't make any sense. Something's peculiar here. He saw the linen cloth lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloth, but folded up in place by itself. Verse 8. Then the other disciple who had reached the tomb first, you know, the unnamed guy, also went in, and he saw, and he believed. For as they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. You see in this narrative that John is writing, John is saying, so I'm starting to see this now. But not everybody started to see it. Verse 10, and then the disciples went back to their homes. Why? Because at this point, they're thinking, well, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? I mean, there's this tomb that is empty now. The stone is rolled away. Verse 11, but Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. Now, in the ancient Near East, they had, at that time, they had professional grievers. And if you didn't have a big family or if you didn't have a lot of people that loved you, they would hire old women. Don't be offended if you're an old woman, but that's what they were. They would hire old women and they would say, hey, I'm going to need you to grieve for me. We don't have a whole lot of family and I need some wailers. And so they would pay these wailers and I mean, you know, they're just like, ah, they're just losing their minds. And, you know, for a couple of denarii, you can get a big group of people really sad that you're dead. And I bet that feels nice, you know? And so Mary here is weeping. She's crying. She's just losing her mind outside of this tomb. Verse 12, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had lain, and one at the head and one at the feet. And they said to her, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, pause. Seriously? Why isn't she saying, hey, you an angel? That seems like a big deal, right? I mean, if you look at all of the areas of Scripture, when angels show up, people just go, hey, what's up? You got a question for me? Like, that's not the normal response. The normal response when angels show up is, don't kill me, right? And so the Bible records, I have no idea why it says, I cannot wait to get to heaven and say, hey, listen, seriously, Mary, why weren't you freaking out when John records that an angel was at the head and an angel was at the feet and was asking you a question, and it doesn't say, and she fell down terrified. It just says, she answered their question. She said to them, woman, why are you weeping? She said to them, they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him. Please see this context. Why would it take multiple people? Jesus was a full-grown man. Why would they be laying him somewhere and he not walk with them? Because she thinks he's still dead. Do you see this? This is critical. This is not a woman who says, oh, he's risen indeed. No. No, this first Easter is Mary terrified, wailing, pretty much thinking that grave robbers have stolen his body, but they weren't interested in a very valuable linen cloth. It makes no sense, but this is what she's thinking. And so she says to, wait for it, angels telling them that they have taken his body. Verse 14, having said this, she turned around and saw Jesus, but didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking? It's really wonderful. It's very similar to the language that God gives to Adam in the garden. Hey, Adam, what's up? What are you doing? Right? Very similar to the language that God says to Satan in the book of Job, chapter 1, where he says, from where do you come? I love it when God himself, here in the form of Jesus, says, hey, what's up? Who are you looking for? It's a wonderful question. Supposing him to be a gardener, she says, sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have, wait for it, laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus says to her, Mary. She turned, verse 16, she turned and said to him in Aramaic, Rabboni, which means teacher. Jesus said to her, verse 17, do not cling to me, which is wonderful context, right? You get the idea that when she sees that it's the teacher Jesus, right? This teacher she's walked with, this man, this God who has saved her, this person who has delivered her, this person who has defended her. Of course the first thought she's going to have is that she's going to run and embrace him, right? Of course that's the first thought. And Jesus says, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. But you go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. Verse 18, Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, I have seen the Lord, and that he had said these things to her. In fact, it was brought out in our Seder meal that we were able to have as a church a few nights ago, that the testimony of a woman would not have been considered. In fact, if you continue to go forward in chapter 21, beginning in verse 14, it says that there were three different accounts that Jesus showed himself to the disciples. It was actually four. They're dismissing Mary's first encounter with Jesus. It's just a part of the way the culture was. Don't shoot the messenger. Happy Easter, right? Thank you. And I mean, he would have. I mean, this is a part of the deal. And so when the disciples come, in verse 19, and on the evening of the first day of the week, the doors were locked and the disciples were in fear of the Jews. Now remember, they're still assuming that they are going to be crucified. They are still assuming, because remember, this wasn't just a reserve for Jesus. For those of you that aren't into the first century history, like, the crucifixion was not a one-time event for Jesus. Like, Romans perfected the art of crucifixion. Lots and lots and lots of people were crucified by a Roman cross. Lots of them. Many were crucified before Jesus. Many were crucified during the time that Jesus was crucified. It wasn't just three on one hill. And many were crucified after Jesus. So these disciples expected, man, the Romans, they're coming for us. The Jewish high priests are still upset with us. They're coming for us. They're behind locked door. In fact, the Bible here says two locked doors. Verse 19, on the evening of the day of the first of the week, the doors were being locked and the disciples for fear of the Jews. Jesus came and stood among them and said, please hear this. He just enters through locked doors, just like he ascends out of burial cloths. There's something new about the resurrected body of Jesus here. Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. And when he said this, now notice, before we get to verse 20, verse 19, don't you think in that moment there should have been a little freak out? Like, you know, you're sitting there, you're terrified, you're kind of talking about what your next plan is. I mean, do we go to Caesarea by the sea to get away from here? The heat's getting heavy in the city. Is this now the time to bail? Mary, can we go to one of your houses, please, right? You're from the land of Magdalene. You know, do you have a house there? Let's go. And all of a sudden, you, from behind, peace be with you. That's a freakout moment, friends, right? When he had said this, he showed his hands. He showed his side. And then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending to you. And when he said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. For those of you that want to really get into the study of the scriptures, it's not for everybody. I totally get that. I would love to invite all of you into it. But for those of you that are into it, if you were to see the difference between breathed onto here in John 20 versus breathed into in Genesis chapter 2, beginning in verse 7, the account of Adam in the garden. And then also in Acts chapter 2, beginning in verse 4, when the Bible records that the Holy Spirit was breathed into the early church. That's a fun study for those of you that are into it. For those of you that are not into it, this is just a little bit different. It's breathed onto versus breathed into. Verse 24. Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twins, was not with them when Jesus came. Verse 25, and so when the disciples told him, we have seen the Lord, but he said to them, unless I see his hands, the marks of the nails, and to place my finger onto the marks of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Some of us feel like that, right? 8 days later, his disciples were inside, again, same place, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands and put out your hand and place it on my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered to him, Lord, my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, the second to last verse of our time today. Now, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, verse 31. But these are so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you might have life in his name. Now, I told you the title of the sermon was, yeah, but, or for those of you that need something a little more established to show grandma later, Resurrection Day 2022, right? No, yeah, but what? Yeah, what often happens when we're faced with this concept of the resurrection? So if you walk up to somebody and say, hey, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, he is risen indeed. People say, yeah, hey, I've got an uncle who's a missionary. It's like, that's amazing. Tell me about that. Yeah, he's a missionary in a foreign land. Don't know where. Never actually even met him, but he's a really good guy. And you know what I always say after that? Hey, I'm so thankful for that really good guy. Hey, I've got a story for you, like a little parable. They say, tell me a story. I was like, here's a story. Let's say it's time for you to get your homework in and your teacher comes up and she says, hey, little Johnny, where's your homework? Is that a good time to say, my uncle was a really good student who turned in his homework? It's not. Why? Because often what we do is when the resurrection is put in front of our face and I say, what are we gonna do with the resurrection? Often what we try to do is we try to skirt that and say, hey, my mom's a great Christian. Seriously, she's the best. Or we say, hey, my dad this or my brother that, or you know, whoever drug you to church, that person, right? And so we often will put good people in front to protect us from having to respond to the resurrection. And so like the foolishness of telling your teacher that your uncle's a good student, I'm asking that you don't put somebody before you and you deal with the resurrection. You. Second thing that we do, we put bad people in front. We put bad people. We say, hey, yeah, but I had a dirtbag pastor back in whatever town, USA, and man, he hurt my family. Friends, there are jerks everywhere who say they're Christians. And look, I know I offended some of you religious folks for saying jerks. I get that, right? I intentionally did. And listen, even more than that, like Jesus and his words offend and have always offended religious people, all by design. There are mean-spirited people everywhere. And sadly, so many of them say that they're Christians. Neighbors, bosses, right? I have been defrauded personally, Jason Holloman, by numerous people that the first thing they said was, I'm a Christian. Literally, when they say Christian first, I get nervous. It's like, uh-huh, all right. Let me watch you for a little bit longer. Let me just watch you for a little bit longer. And so that's what we do. So when the resurrection is in front of us, what happens is we put in front of what we have to do something with your resurrection, we put in front of ourselves to protect ourselves from it. We'll say, yeah, but there's some bad dudes out there. And there are. Friends, don't hide behind mean-spirited people because, man, all of us have experienced them. All the Christians in this room have. No, put them to the side. Put the good people to the side. Put the bad people to the side and do something with the resurrection. Now, here's another thing that we do. We love to be data snobs. These are my favorite people. They're the ones that say, yes, well, listen, I was here at Easter last year and I have learned nothing new. It's like, oh gosh, the nothing new folks. Listen, I get it. I totally get it. There's so many of you that are super into it. The nothing new folks, right? It's like, you know, I've read that passage before. It's like, congratulations. Have you done anything with it? I don't mean to be offensive, except exactly offensive to the right people. Listen, it isn't that we need more revelation. We don't need new revelation. We just need to obey the revelation we have. Friends, like don't dismiss the resurrection. Jesus Christ ascended to be with the Father. He's not just a good teacher. There's a lot of good teachers. You might have had some in middle school. They're still dead. Jesus Christ ascended to be with the Father. He's not just a good teacher. We have to do something with the resurrection. So you can't just say, man, I got a good uncle. He's a good dude. You can't just say, I've got a dirtbag former pastor in Middletown, USA. And you cannot say, I've heard it before, without doing something with it. Don't protect yourself from the resurrection because we must do something with it. And then there's a fourth. Yeah, but in here, and that is this: hard hits. There are so many folks who have walked through so much pain, and they say, yeah, where was Jesus then? And there's this pain they put in front of the resurrection. And so what they do is they say, yeah, sure, but you don't know how hard my life's been. And what they do is they put in front of the resurrection all of this unbelievable pain, and it inoculates them from hearing the truth that Jesus Christ was raised. And here, you gotta hear me. I got a counselor's heart. I often care most about this group of people. Why? Because it hurts so bad. So many of us want to put in front of us, like, yeah, but you don't know about my life. You don't know how much I've been hurt. You don't understand how difficult things have been. Where was Jesus? And what I want to say is this: you can stay there, but what you do is you lock yourself in a cell that keeps you from the power that will heal you. So I'm saying, put the hurt away and see the risen Savior, because he is healer. I don't know where you are in here. You might just be in here and be like, yo, dude, I'm pretty good. Like, things are great. Pretty intense, right? I'm here to say, you haven't spent as much time as I have probably with non-believers or wounded believers or confused believers or believers who are just kind of meh, as I have, because every time I'm out in the world talking to people about these things, these are the four, yeah, but insert one of the four. So here's my hope for you. Daniel, why don't you bring your team up? Here's my hope for you today, and for tonight also. Hey, laugh it up. It's harder than you think. Laugh it up, right? Here's my hope for you for the entirety of the day. Here's my hope: that you would leave here and you would not put in front of what the resurrection is calling for you. That you wouldn't put in front of that, you know, my mom's a good Christian, so I'm fine, or my parents are super into it, or dirtbag person, or I know enough. I know enough. Here's my favorite part. I know all this. I know all this. Great. Knowing all of this is not enough. Lucifer, literally Satan, knows more about what we've just talked about than we do. So he knows a lot. He will not be with God eternally. Knowing enough is not enough. Okay, fine. Back off. We want to leave. We're hungry. What do we do? Here's what I would ask. If there is something that is drawing you to Christ, he was crucified for the sin of the world. I can turn here to John 3. John 3, 36 says this: whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains upon him. John 3, 36. John 8, 24 says this. He said to them, you are from below, I am from above. The words of Jesus. You are of this world, I am not of this world. The words of Jesus. Verse 24, I told you that you would die for your sins unless you believe that I am he who will die for your sins. Friends, if you leave here thinking, I'm gonna do it a little bit better, I'm gonna just do it a little bit better, you are missing the point. Our sin requires death. And what we've just seen in our text today, that Jesus Christ beat death. Praise God. So here's what I'm asking. If there is a part of you that says, man, I sure want that, then what I would ask is, ask the question, in what way do you identify most? Do you identify with the, yeah, but I got good people around me? Or do you identify with the, yeah, but there's a dirtbag Christian pastor, whatever. Do you identify with, yeah, I know all the things. I got it right here. Or do you identify with, man, I'm just so hurt. I've been so wounded. Where's God? Where was he at this moment or at this circumstance or in this relationship? First, identify yourself with one of those because they're the most common. And if none of them are true of you, then man, you're an anomaly, at least to me, not to the Father. And then if you've identified one of them, then put that to the side and do something with the resurrection. Friends, he has risen indeed.
We hope you've enjoyed today's message. For more information, visit our website at lighthousentx.com.